morning. Good morning. If you have your Bibles, you'll turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Ladies, if your husband is here, why don't you take his hand, look at him in the eyes, and say, I love you. All right, here we go. All right, take his hand. Go ahead and do it. Bible in one hand. Take his hand, look at him in the eyes, and say, I love you. All right. We have my wife that's here this morning. My three kids, they're hiding right now. And Bethany's not. She likes attention. And so my wife, Courtney, doesn't get to come with me very often as I preach, but she's here this morning. It's Father's Day. And we rode together to church and everything. So there you go. If you see her, tell her that you're glad that that she's here this morning. So blessed to preach. Thank you for inviting me back to preach. This morning, we'll talk about Nicodemus. And we're going to talk about the heart, and we're going to talk about the Father. My grandfather was a large man, okay? Go figure. He was about 6'5", and I would go to his church, and they would tell me every time that my grandfather was big and he was strong. He could pick up a 500-pound bale of cotton and put it on a flatbed truck, and no other man around could do that. And this is outside of Nashville, Arkansas. If you're familiar with Arkansas by chance, that's where it's at. He had a farm. He also owned a service station. At that service station, things were a whole lot different than they are now as far as safety and all. An old chicken truck drove up, flatbed chicken truck. It had chickens in the cages in the back. There's an open engine that was in the front, and it had ice, and the engine drove the fan, and the fan pushed the ice over the chickens. The guy came up, and he was running out of gas for that engine. And so he got the hose, climbed up on his truck, and as he was climbing up on his truck, he hit the nozzle. The nozzle spilled gas over the engine, which caught fire. And that man took that nozzle of gas, and he threw it, maybe like anybody else would. And when he threw it, he doused my 6'5", big grandfather, Earl Callan. My grandfather was doused. He began to roll around on the ground, and my dad included, and other men who were there. My dad was a teenager, and my grandfather, by the way, he'd be about 103 if he were still alive. Man, he was rolling. Other men came, and they were from kicking dirt to throwing their own shirts on him, trying to put the fire out. My grandfather went to the hospital in Texarkana, Texas, and he was there for 6 months. Every week and every day, my grandmother was right beside him. She was a little lady, little sweet lady, soft voice. We called her Mama Bean. My grandfather wouldn't talk about this story, but my Mama Bean, my grandmother, she would tell us that every week they would take the bandages off my grandfather. And when they did, it was so severe, the pain was so severe, that as much as she loved him, she couldn't watch him suffer, and so she would walk down the hall. And even though that she was down the hall, she could hear him yell and scream in pain as they pulled the bandages, and the old skin would come off with that. My Mama Bean also included this, and this is where we're going this morning, is that every part of my grandfather's body burned, except for one small place. That one small place, there was a pocket over my grandfather's heart, similar to my pocket this morning, where he kept half dollars when people would pay. My grandfather was burned all over his body except for over the top of his heart. He's a deeply spiritual and meaningful man, and he would tell you this, and he told me this. He said, John, God told me at that age that I needed to protect my heart. That I needed to protect my heart. And as Christian men today, with the world that we live in, we have to protect our heart. But my grandfather would also tell you something, because he led music as a big man who could sing, led music for over 40 years, taught Sunday school for over 30, he would say, John, there's people in our churches, and there's people who come up to my service station that needed a new heart, that didn't know Jesus, and they needed a new heart. Listen to me. The heart of the Christian man today is upon extinction. Our culture today wants to redefine who and what a man is. Amen? They want to redefine it. In some places, they don't want it. They want it to be undefined. That in one day that you can walk as a man, and another day walk as something else, And in another day, walk as both. Man, it's upon extinction. The Christian man is upon extinction. Today we have never-ending scandals that involve men. We have fake news that involves men. We have lies that involve men. And no, I'm not talking about politics. I'm talking about the home. And I'm talking about the work. And a man's responsibility is not chaos. A man's responsibility in the home and at work and yes, in government is to stop the chaos and is to stop the blame. Man, I ran across statistics of Christian men, and I want to read these to you, and I was appalled to see these. The typical U.S. congregation draws an adult crowd that's 61% female and 39% male. 61% female, 39% male. On any given Sunday, there's 13 million more adult women in churches than there are men. This Sunday, Father's Day Sunday, almost 25% of married, church-going women will worship without their husbands. Midweek activities often draw 70 to 80% more female participants. Over 70% of boys who are being raised in church will abandon it during their teens and 20s. Many of those boys will never return because, in fact, their fathers were never involved in church. Man, I coach sports here in Ruston, previous places where we lived. I've coached my boys basketball and soccer, watched them playing football. And over, I would watch moms drop their boys off, moms that would stay through the practice, some would leave, and moms who would pick their sons up. And the question that I always had when I went home and that I would talk to other men about is, where is the dad? Where is the dad? Coach Christian League basketball. The same thing happened, and I would get frustrated because I would see the mom carrying out responsibilities and mentoring their sons, and the dad was not present. If the dad is not present there, and he's present at a few games, and he's not present at the church, then where is the dad? A Christian man, a story I could tell you in real names that I could put with it, was married for 15 years. He walked in late one night. He asked his wife to sit on the couch as he sat on the chair beside her. He looked at the lady at one time that he knelt his knee to and put a ring on her finger. He looked her in the eyes and he said, "For years, I haven't loved you." He said, "I'm leaving you and the kids." He invited the kids to come out of their rooms and he looked at, this is tough for me to say because my kids are here, for them to even know this or think this. He looked the kids in the eye and he said, "Mom and Daddy just aren't getting along. And so Daddy's going to move out." The 9-year-old boy looked at his dad and he said, "What did I do?" 11-year-old girl couldn't stop crying to speak. An hour and a half later, dad walks out. He goes to the apartment that he already had prearranged to stay in. 2 years later, that 11-year-old girl is now 13. She's invited to go to watch a movie with one of her friends. And she goes to the movie. It's a dark movie theater. And she walks up the stairs, similar to what we have here, in a dark movie theater. She looks over. He doesn't see, but she sees her dad. He's been remarried and has a wife beside him on the left. On the right side, the new wife's daughter, who's 10, is sitting beside him. She walks up the stairs. She goes to her friend, and she begins to cry. Her friend turns to her and says, what are you crying about? She said, "That's my daddy down there. That's my daddy." She continues to cry, and she continues to cry. She says again, she said, "That's my daddy," and he's holding her hand. Talking about the 10-year-old girl. He's holding her hand. She continues to cry. Then she says, "That's my daddy, and he's holding her hand. That's supposed to be my hand. That's supposed to be my hand. And the girl is broken. She's broken over what a selfish man did to break a family up out of pride and adultery. A Christian man from a Christian church. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything will flow from it. Man, as a Christian man and men, our hearts have to be protected. Satan is doing everything that he can to find us and to rewire us to think that, man, life is about us. And the truth is, man, we are about people, about serving our wives and to serving our children. If there's anything or anybody that ought to be tired in the home, it's the man. It's the man from serving his family and meeting their needs and to loving them. I talked to a senior adult man. He's kind of a mentor of mine. He came by the office and we started about talking about men. I said, you know, why is it so hard to get men to volunteer in church? Why is it so hard? And I didn't know this, but Mr. Henry had traveled the state of Louisiana. And he was part of a renewals in churches. And he looked at me and said, John, the reason that it's hard is that because there's men in the church who don't know Jesus. He said, I was at one church in South Louisiana, and I was having a conversation with the man. And the way that he was talking and everything else, I looked at him after the conversation. I pointed my finger at him. I said, sir, you're a member of the church, and you have a title, but you are lost. Holy Spirit's telling me that you are lost. The man became angry with Mr. Henry. 3 days later, that man walked the aisle and he was saved. Been a member of that church for years. For years. Man, if you have your Bible, if we go to John chapter 3, we're going to look at Nicodemus. Nicodemus, and we will get a little bit more happy as we go. John chapter 3. Now, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. Verse 2, he came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who's come from God, for no one could perform the signs that you're doing if God were not with him. Man, here's some things that you need to know. Number one is Nicodemus means victor over people. Nicodemus is brilliant, okay? IQ of 200. He's smart. The reason that he's a victor over people is because he knew the Old Testament law, and he knew people, he knew everything. If you had a question about the Bible, okay, you might not call your pastor, but you would call Nicodemus because Nicodemus knew. And people looked up to Nicodemus. The second thing that we see is Nicodemus is part of the Sanhedrin. He's a ruler over the Jews. He's a Pharisee. And Pharisees were big into their rituals and their traditions, and they were zealous about those things. And Pharisees would go in the Sanhedrin, they would make up laws along the way just to separate themselves from those who were Jews. The interesting part here is that Nicodemus came to Jesus under the dark, under the darkness. And let me reapply this, as Nicodemus knew everything there was about the Bible at that time. Nicodemus knew everything about the Sanhedrin at that time. And a lot of men today, I'm challenging you, as you know, all the works about the church. Man, you know the construction, and you know when the yard's mowed, and you know the deacons, and you know everything about it. But let me tell you, you can know everything about it and be religious and not know Jesus. I mean, this is about a personal relationship with Jesus. Nicodemus came to Jesus in the darkness for two reasons. Number one was probably so that the other people, other Pharisees and those in the Sanhedrin wouldn't see Nicodemus talking to Jesus because it was dark. Number two, it implies the spiritual darkness of Nicodemus. Is that there was sin in Nicodemus' life that kept him from seeing Jesus. Now, when you become a Christian, one of the first things you say is, God, will you forgive me of my sin? Will you forgive me of my sin? Man, if you're here today and you say, John, man, I know the church, but for whatever reason, I'm feeling convicted that I don't know Jesus. Let me tell you, there's a sin, and you go to God, and God, forgive me of my sin. forgive me of the sin. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. My brother, my own brother, walked the aisle for the third time at 28 years old. At 28 years old, to receive Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. He walked when he was a kid. He walked when he was a teenager. At 28 years old, at a revival that a man, some of you may know, Jack David Daniels, preached at First Baptist Arcadia. My brother felt broken. Even though he'd walked the aisle, number one, the first time in Vacation Bible School when he was a kid, because other people did. The second time he did, it was just an emotional thing. Well, I feel convicted about some sin in my life, so I'm just going to walk it. But the third time, as God spoke to my brother, he experienced a revival. He went back to Tyler, Texas, where he lived, and he couldn't sleep. He couldn't sleep. At 28 years old, in an apartment by himself, he knelt beside his bed, and he prayed to receive Christ as his Lord and Savior. I served at a church at Park Hill Baptist in North Little Rock. The executive pastor, Kent Ferris said we had a man on staff for 21 years. 21 years. 3 months before that staff member retired, he came to me and he said, "Brother Kent, I've been serving all these years, but I have found myself in conviction right now that I don't know Christ as my Lord and Savior. I can plan mission trips," and he did. "I can lead the choir," and he did. "I can tell people about Jesus," and he did. But that minister of music did not know Jesus. And Kent Ferris, that day, that hour, took that staff member to the baptistry, clothes and all, and he baptized him. My mom, a minister's wife, one day if I preach here, I'll tell the whole story. A minister's wife, mother of two, she used to sing about Jesus all the time. She was very well known. Man, she had a big old vinyl records. Some of you remember those. And there's a picture of my mom's face on there, and there's religious songs, a list of religious songs that she sang. As a preacher's wife, a mother of two, God convicted my mother that she did not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. She knew the church. She knew how to raise a Christian family. She knew how to be a minister's wife. She knew it all. But she didn't have a relationship with Jesus. She didn't have a relationship with Jesus. She was in spiritual darkness. John chapter 3, if you're listening, say, "I am." John chapter 3, verses 3 through 6. Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born again when they're old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Verse 5. Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit." Verse 6. "Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit." In this conversation, Nicodemus, man, he was looking for answers. And Nicodemus, he didn't need a self-help book. He didn't need a leadership book. He didn't need a business book. He didn't need a pat on the back. He didn't need a soft-serve Joel Osteen sermon. He didn't even need to turn into TBN or any religious channel. He needed to hear straight from Jesus that Nicodemus needed a new heart. Nicodemus needed a new heart. And I'm afraid that there's lost people, there's lost men that say, "Man, I'm lost and or confused in thinking and believe that, man, if I can just get into the church and I can start serving, if I can get my attendance up, or if I can do this, I can do this." Excuse me, the answer is not doing those things. The answer is not work. The answer is a new heart. There's a new heart. Tell me how a man can live 50, 60, 70 years of saying they're a Christian and never break open the Word of God. Tell me how. Or never utter the words in public, "Jesus Christ." But it happens. But it happens. Jesus replied to Nicodemus, was he must be born again. Must be born again. Verse 5, born again includes water and the Spirit. The water represents the sin being cleansed, the sin being cleansed. Ezekiel 36, 25 says, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean, and I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. Listen to me. Man knows how to live in secret sin. Man knows how to, where other people can look at him, that he can cover up what's going on the inside. I had a roommate in college that's that way. I've got a friend to this day who is that way that I know. Is that there's turmoil inside of the heart. There's sin that's inside of the heart. But he's so well and fluent with words that as he communicates to other people, that it looks like everything is okay, but he's dying inside. He's dying inside. Best friend's dad in Texas committed suicide. Nobody knew about the gambling debts. Nobody knew about the women. Nobody knew what he was doing as he would drive to Dallas. And he was dying inside, and he took his own life. Man can hide, but God knows. Man, God knows. God knows. The Spirit represents that we now practice righteousness. Is that there's something new about us. There's something new about us. Is that you've got to tell people your testimony. Your testimony is your legacy. It's what you're going to leave. I know how all four of my grandparents came to know the Lord. I know their history. I know the potato sack shoes that they used to wear as they would walk to church. Your testimony is your legacy. And when you have a new heart, man, you begin this new story and this new adventure, and it takes you to different places, and it takes you to different people. As I was graduating seminary, I had to fly to Southwestern Seminary from Little Rock 13 times, okay? 13 times. I would fly in, I would jump the plane. Courtney remembers this all too well. I would get on the plane on Sunday night, leave Sunday night church a little bit early, go get on the plane in Little Rock, which is about 15 minutes from where we lived. I would fly to Dallas, and I had class that morning. The flight down there, not very many people were there or on the plane, and so I'd sit in the back, and I would read, and I'd do seminary work. The flight back on Monday night was a different story. It's always a packed plane. I had a lot of interesting conversations on that packed plane. I'm not somebody, I'm big, whatever. I kind of like my space, and when I'm sitting and things are close, I don't really talk to people, okay? But God used some circumstances that I had to talk to some people. Set by some interesting people. A guy from CNN, okay? The president of Taekwondo for the whole world was one of them. Another interesting one was Carlos. I'll never forget Carlos. At this particular flight, all the seats were taken except for on the wing. And you know, if you're tall, you want that seat on the wing because it's an emergency exit and you get more leg room, okay? Somebody's nodding their head, they know. And so, plane packed out. I looked over there. I was like, man, I can't believe all those seats were empty. God knew what he was doing. I went over there and I sat up against the window. The whole time we were on the plane, there was a loud guy, Hispanic guy. He was real loud. And I'm just going to be honest, I'm big. And I thought, man, what if this guy gets really loud and I have to take him out? And I was ready to do that, okay? And lo and behold, I move on that seat, and Carlos is the loud Hispanic guy, and he comes and he sits on the outside. And so Carlos is here, and there's an empty seat here, and I'm sitting here. Carlos is very talkative. Again, I'm not very talkative on a plane. Carlos asked what I do for a living. I tell Carlos, I said, I work with teenagers. You don't ever, Brother Sam might tell you this, if you're around strangers, you don't ever tell them, I'm a minister, I work for a church, because conversation's over, okay? But I told him, I said, I work with teenagers, and we began talking, and I told him, I said, I'm a Christian. And Carlos told me that he laid granite, is what he did in houses and everything. I told him, you know, I said, I'm a Christian. Somehow that came up, and he said, so you go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday, three times a week? I said, I do. He said, my wife does that. And along the conversation, Carlos is dropping some ugly words too, just to let you know who I'm dealing with. Tattoos, big guy, Hispanic guy. And he says, man, my wife's story was she was in the adult business, okay? He said, my mom's a Christian, and my mom told her about Jesus. And now she goes to church with my mom three times a week. He said, I don't go to church. We keep on talking. Carlos leans over. Carlos says, I'm not in the granite business. I'm a drug dealer. I thought, wow. It's like, God, you're going to have to come in on this one. I looked at Carlos. I said, you know, like $1,000, $10,000. Carlos looked at me. He said, last month, I was held up at gunpoint with $250,000. I was robbed by another drug dealer. So I said, Carlos, you're talking about millions of dollars. He said, yes, millions of dollars. Man, I prayed. There was quiet in our conversation. I thought, God, what am I doing? What are you doing? And I just began to ask some questions. Carlos told me this. He said, man, I grew up in Chicago. He said, my brother shot somebody, didn't kill him, but shot somebody. And because he could have been tried as an adult, I took the blame for it, and I was tried as a minor. He said, I went to some type of, I can't remember what he called it, boys' prison, basically, for 3 years. He said, I got out of it, went back home. He said, my dad's a Christian. He said, all these years, he said, I thought a Christian was something that you just named yourself. Because my dad, he would go to church, but what my dad was is he molested all of us. He molested me and my older brother. He molested my sister. My older brother went to Florida to get away from it. He said, I'd try to protect my sister, but my dad would do what he would do. So all these years, I thought the word Christian was just a title that you would put on there just to make you look good and kind of in front of people. And he said, I knew about church. People go to church and do their stuff. He said, I started selling drugs out of, I got into the crowd and I started selling drugs out of Chicago. I realized that the drugs from Chicago were coming out of the border. And so I looked up the city where he's from, and it's right on the border. He said, so man, I got into all this, and I said, I do the drugs. I said, you have guns multiple times pulled on you? He said, absolutely. He said, you know that a 18-wheeler driver can make $80,000 in 12 hours? He said, we do it all the time on the interstate, Interstate 20 and Interstate 30, mostly Interstate 30. If Interstate 30 gets heavy, then they'll run Interstate 20. He said what we do is we work with the driver. The driver goes to an undisclosed location. We pull all the product off. He said, you name the truck, Walmart, anybody. We pull all the product off, put the drugs inside, and put everything, the bikes and everything, back on the truck. Then that truck goes to the place to drop it off. They pull everything off. They get the drugs, and they put it all back on. And in 12 hours, an 18-wheeler driver can make $80,000 off a drug deal. I told Carlos, I said, Carlos, do you know that one day that you're going to get caught? You're going to get caught, Carlos. He said, I know I will. He said, I've got friends that have gotten caught. I said, Carlos, if you would give your heart to Jesus, this is God. If you give your heart to Jesus, Carlos, then God can give you a new life. He said, man, the only thing I know how to do is to sell drugs. I can't do anything else. I said, Carlos, man, God can provide opportunities in some way that you can do something else. I said, Carlos, I just see you in front of a school or in front of a youth group talking about how God changed your life, how you were a multi-million dollar drug dealer, and that you've given your life to the Lord, and God has changed that. I said, Carlos, I can see that. Your mama's a Christian. She's praying for you, Carlos. I said, Carlos, how many kids do you have? He said, I got two boys. I said, Carlos, what's going to happen when you're in prison and those two boys don't have a daddy? Carlos was flying back to Little Rock to try to get some money back. When you travel, you can't have $10,000, at least in the state of Arkansas, maybe everywhere. You can't have $10,000 with you, though. If you get pulled over and they see that, then they'll take that. What Carlos did was, is he had $9,998 with him in a car. He walked out of a gas station. He said, John, he said, I'm in so many different cars. He said, I got in the wrong car, and I scared a woman half to death. He says, honest mistake. He said, I walked out, I got into a car, and there's a female passenger there, and I scared her, and she thought I was trying to steal the car. said, so I got out of her car and got in my car, headed down Interstate 30, and they pulled me over. And they took all my money, $9,998, and I'm flying back to try to get my money back. He said, they found no drugs on me. I'm just trying to get my money. Before we left, I prayed with him. Before we departed the plane, I prayed with him, with my eyes wide open, by the way. And Carlos asked me for my phone number. And I'm telling you what. So I gave him my mom's number. I'm just kidding. My mom's a school teacher. She can take care of him. Okay? I gave him my number. Carlos calls me the next day. I remember exactly where I was. And I thought, I cannot believe this. I'm talking to a drug dealer. He calls me. He says, man, you wouldn't believe it. He said, I walk up and I'm walking to the courtroom. I don't have a lawyer. And it said a man with his wife walks up to me and starts talking to me, says he'll represent me, and says that he'll get all my money back. He said, matter of fact, John, he said he put me in his car with his wife. He said, I sat in the passenger seat. His wife was sitting in the back, and I went to the lawyer's house while he got some papers. He said, I can't believe this. And he said, man, God has provided, and God is going to get all that money back, which is drug money. And I said, Carlos, God has a plan for you. I said a few other things, and I hung up. I don't know what Carlos is doing today. I pray that I see Carlos in heaven one day. And that somehow, I know that he'll never forget that conversation. He was crying. Man, I was crying. I was praying. What Carlos needed was a new heart. What Carlos needed was a new heart. And what separates Carlos from God is sin. He's a sin dealer. Today I preached a hard Father's Day sermon. I mean, there's men of all ages in all congregations every Sunday who are like Carlos. They may not do the drugs, but they're sin dealers. It's that sin that keeps them from knowing Jesus. And I pray whether it's this morning or whether it's sometime soon that God speaks to your heart and He says, you're religious, you're a Nicodemus, you know all about it, you can answer all the questions, you know the Bible, you know the church, but you don't know me, you don't know Jesus. You don't know Jesus. Ezekiel 36:26 says, I will give you a new heart and I'll put a new spirit in you. Ezekiel 11:19 says, I will give them an undivided heart, and I will put a spirit in them. I will remove from them, and wives, this is what you pray for your husband if he doesn't know the Lord. I will remove from them a heart of stone and I will give them a heart of flesh. Sir, do you need a new heart this morning? Do you need a new heart this morning? There are men here who say, man, I'm on board. I'm faithful to the Lord. And my message to you is this story. And I'll close with this story and we'll have invitation. At 54 years old, Robert the Bruce died. Robert Bruce died in 1329. In battle. And as though that he knew that he was going to die in battle, he asked his men this. He said, upon my death, will you take my heart and will you embalm it and will you take it to every battle that we face? One of his closest friends, James Douglas, took the responsibility and took the challenge. James Douglas took his closest friend's heart, Robert the Bruce, and he embalmed it, and he put it in a small little case. And on that case, he put a string around it. And James Douglas put that string around his neck, and in every battle for about a year that James Douglas went to with his men, as he carried Robert the Bruce's heart. James Douglas sailed from Scotland to Spain to fight the Moors. Upon his arrival, a fight began. And historians record it correctly when they say that James Douglas was surrounded by the Moors. And as he was surrounded by the Moors, he took off that necklace of the heart. And he had the necklace in one hand. He had his sword in the other. And he yelled out this to his men as they were surrounded. Fight for the heart of your king. And he took that necklace and he threw it into the enemy. And James Douglas fought for the heart of Robert the Bruce, his king. And he died for his king. The James Douglas clan today, they know the story well. And they refer to the story through one word. And that one word is forward. It's forward. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and to close your eyes. Sir, this morning, and maybe God spoke to you. I say maybe, I know that God spoke to you. You're religious, but you don't know Jesus. Wives, your husband's not here, and you're praying that he would be. Young lady goes to our Sunday school class. Her husband never comes to church. She's praying for his salvation. Sir, you don't know the Lord. One day when your body becomes still, when your eyes close, when your heart beats its last beat, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. You will not spend eternity in heaven. But as your heart stops, man, you will spend eternity in hell because you've heard the gospel. Because you've heard the gospel, man, there's a degree of hurt, of pain, of anguish. There will be more, much more than those who've heard the gospel that you will experience in hell. Man, if you're lost today, are you prepared to walk out of this door and put heaven on chance? Or would you say today, I want to give my life to Jesus? I need a new heart, John. I need a new heart. Jesus is the only one that will give you a new heart. Fathers, look at your sons. What legacy are you going to live? What legacy are you going to live and that you're going to leave? Are you going to share Jesus with them? This invitation is for the lost man. For the lost man. May God speak to your heart. Number two, we need men to fight for the heart of their king. King Jesus. King Jesus. We need you now. Oh, we need you. We need you to stop the chaos. We need you to believe in a sovereign God. And it's in your heart and you desire that and you live that. You live that strong Christian man. And people will take notice. The world is dying for Christian men to stand up and to live their faith. God is calling you to that. And do it. Become it. Become it. What a legacy you will live. At 58 years old, I watched a funeral. I watched person after person give testimony of a godly man 2 weeks ago that we'll miss so much. A pillar, a rock in his community, in his church. Be that man. Fight for the heart of your king. I'm going to pray with you. I'm going to invite men, if you feel led to come and to pray at the altar. Nothing more powerful than men at the altar. Your heart will never falter when your knees are on the altar. If you're lost this morning and you want a new heart, you come. You come. We'll rejoice with you. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for each person that's here this morning. And Father, we rejoice in the men who are faithful, the men who have built this church, Father, with their hands and with their hearts. God, we celebrate that. God, thank you for those men. God, continue to bless their families, that people will take notice of how good they are to you and how good you are to them. Father, save men this morning. Men who have sinned deep in their hearts, who are truly broken on the inside, who may not look like it on the outside. Save their souls from eternity in hell. That we can rejoice. God, that they can leave a legacy. They can leave a testimony of how patient and how kind, how forgiving and how loving. And they can go and they can share their story to a dying world. Father, may we pray at an altar and be thankful for today, for a life that we can live, a testimony that we can share. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand.